Our reading today is Psalm 96, which is on page 602. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of all the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Thanks, Helen. Do keep Psalm 96 open. We're going to pray before we look at this together. Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you for declaring your marvellous deeds through what is written here. Father, thank you that we have a record of all that you've done. And as we open that up now, as we think about what you say here, we pray that you'd engage our hearts and minds. You would help us to have clear perspective, clear view of all that you are doing among the nations, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the days when breakfast TV first started in the dim and distant past, back in 1993, long before many of you were born, one of the guys who became known on, well-known on ITV at breakfast was Mr. Motivator. Mr. Motivator did live fitness routines for the viewer at home to just join in with. He was particularly known for his colourful, almost inappropriate leotards. Well, today you don't need to see me quite as Mr. Motivator, even if Ellie was pretty tempted to order me a colourful leotard for today. You'll be pleased to know that didn't happen. You'll also be pleased to know you can stay firmly rooted in your seats until the next song, at least. But Psalm 96 is a fantastic psalm as we think about being motivated for global mission. If you have a look down at the psalm, you'll see it kind of breaks down into four sections, four stanzas. And we're going to work our way through each of those in turn and see what they tell us about motivations for thinking about and being involved in global mission. So first up there, motivation number one from the first little section, 1 to 3, our glorious salvation. If you have a look at down at those opening verses, they talk about singing and about declaring. There is singing to the Lord in verses 1 and 2 and then declaring to the nations in verse 3. So there's a kind of there's an upward direction of the words. The singing is directed upward toward the Lord, and a horizontal direction of those words as well, stating toward the nations what God has done. Now, it's been said many times that we commend what we cherish. We commend what we cherish. We speak about something that we value or something that we want other people to know all about. First series of The Traitors, I watched the opening 5 minutes or so when the rest of the family were out somewhere. And after 5 minutes, I turned it off. Not because I wasn't interested, but because those first 5 minutes or so were enough for me to think, actually, the whole family are going to love this. So I stopped it, I waited till they got back, and then we watched the whole episode and then the whole series together. And at the beginning, we were pretty passionate evangelists for the show, really, back in that first series, as people were gradually getting into it. We naturally speak about things that we think others would really love or appreciate or enjoy or need to know about. And that, of course, should be so much more with what God has done. And you see, that is what is being sung about, what is being spoken about here in these opening verses. So verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. A new song would be written after a time of victory. So you can remember back into Exodus 15, for example. It comes just after the Red Sea, after Israel has made it through, after the Egyptians have been drowned in the waters. And the song of Moses and Miriam celebrates God's victory. It refers to his salvation here in verse 2. He should be praised for these victories, securing rescue for his people. Now, it's not clear in this particular psalm exactly what victory is in mind. The historical details are not given to us. But from our standpoint, as we look back from our point in kind of God's unfolding plan, we get to look back at the cross of Christ. We get to look back at the resurrection of Jesus. That's the great victory point that we can clearly see and look back to. So Jesus triumphing over sin at the cross as he swallows it all and pays for it. Jesus triumphing over death as he passes through the cross and comes through the other side and is raised to life again. Jesus triumphing over Satan as he unwinds the curse and he shows that Satan's accusations have no teeth left, no power left. So Jesus' victory at Calvary is a great salvation. That's an amazing, great thing that God has done. And we should be full of joy about that. We have the best song to sing today. We have a great God to sing to. But it's not enough that just a few know about what God has done. It's not sufficient for a small or select group just to be aware or to celebrate, for the Lord's rescue to kind of go unnoticed or under the radar by the majority. No, all peoples in every part of the world, in every corner of the planet, should know what the Lord's victory is, because he has done amazing, fantastic things. His marvellous deeds are to be declared among all peoples, verse 3. He's provided a solution to the biggest challenges that we face. Not first and foremost with AI or technology, those kind of challenges, not with cancer or dementia, not with climate change or shrinking resources, but the challenges we face with sin, with death, and with Satan. There is a hope for humanity. There is a solution to our biggest problems. There is a way back to God, to know God and to be at peace with each other. God has provided this great victory, this great salvation. And that's our first motivation to global mission. We want others to appreciate that salvation and to be celebrating God for it. And so first up then, as we think about this motivation, ask yourself this question. Whether the God that we have been worshipping this morning and the rescue that we've been singing about, is that something precious and important to you? Or is it all a little bit uninspiring? Has it all become a little bit overfamiliar, perhaps? If God's rescue is unappreciated by you, you will never have a heart to pray for global mission or to give to it or to go yourself or to care about what's happening with it. We need this fresh appreciation of what the Lord has done in Jesus Christ. This incredible rescue for sinners like us who were lost, who were without hope, who were stuck, as it were, between the sea and the Egyptians with nowhere to turn, and who've come to realize that God has made a way through, that God has sent his Son to bring us back to himself. We must be soaked in that truth, thrilled by that truth, to be motivated to see it go to others. We need to grasp this glorious salvation. But second motivation is this, our glorious God. You see, why does it matter that all the nations and all the peoples come to appreciate who God is and the things that God has done? Well, look at the next part of our psalm, verses 4 to 6. The psalm goes on, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." Notice verse 4 begins with the word for. For. So verse 1 to 3, it's sing and declare. And why is that the case? Well, the reason is given in verse 4. For he is great. Because he is great. Our God is uniquely great. He is not one amongst many. is not the sort of best of a whole sort of pyramid. No, there is no one else and nothing else that even comes close to him. He is to be feared above all gods. Our God is the one who made the heavens, the text tells us. Our God is the true and living God. And so compared with him, verse 5, the gods of the people are idols. And worthless idols at that. Idols are the things we go to which are actually empty and powerless to help us. But the things we often reach out to, but they often grip our lives. You see, what the nations worship, what people in the Middle East or the middle of Eastern worship, are worthless idols. And everybody worships. Everybody living in Beeston right now is religious in one way or another. Every person in Belem, where Joe McMillan works, or Siena, where the Goodwins are, they worship. I mean, it might be themselves, it might be their reputation with other people, it might be their families that they're focused on, it might be their comforts, might be an addiction to something, it might be money or stuff, but it's worship. Give their heart, their attention, their focus to these things. People invest their lives in something other than God. And in some cultures, like where the Macleans are in Thailand or where the Watts are in Madagascar, there's more obvious religious worship of idols, but all people worship something. But here's the tragedy of that. The idols never deliver. Ultimately, they are empty. They have no power whatsoever to deliver people or to help people. In fact, they ensnare us. You see, idols are not worthy of any of the worship or the attention that they are given. And so to worship anything other than God is for someone to give their lives to something that is way too small, that is insignificant. But to worship the living God is to worship the one who is big enough. Notice verse 6 says that splendor and majesty are before him. I thought when I first read the text, it said splendor and majesty are his or kind of belong to him. But not even that, they are before him. It's as if the greatest and the best and everything else, the most impressive things you can think of, everything else is bowing down to him and recognizing him. There is nothing greater. There is nobody able to match up to him or come anywhere close. He is a glorious, glorious God. And so he is worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, as we sang last Sunday. It means today, if every person across the planet was singing God's praise this morning, that would not be over the top, that would not be too much. So we cannot overstate his majesty, his beauty, his strength. He cannot be given too many accolades. He cannot be over-worshipped. Which means this second motivation for reaching out in global mission is this motivation of having a glorious God, this motivation which will energize us when we are lazy, it will give us courage when we are scared, it will give us passion when we are indifferent, and it will give us perseverance when we are disheartened. The exceeding glory and greatness of God. That he deserves the honor and recognition and devotion of all people everywhere. So does that sense of God's honor being at stake, does that inspire us? Does that challenge us? It's not as if the Lord is any less glorious in any way if people reject him. It is not dependent on recognition, but it is right and fitting that we honor him. And it is a scandal when he is not. Because he is the maker of heaven and earth. It is a scandal when pathetic and flimsy idols get the honor that he should get. This is a strong, a powerful motivation for us to want to see people across the world worshiping him. The glory of what our God is like. Well, motivation number 3 is our glorious invitation. Next little set of verses from 7 to 10. It's a pretty similar theme, really, to what we've already seen. But here's the sort of development with these verses. I guess in the first little set of verses, it's God's people celebrating him. In the second set, it's the reason why the nation should know because of his excellence and his glory. But here's the really great thing about this third cluster, 7 to 10, is that the nations are invited to join in the worship. The nations are invited to be part of that. Not just to be aware, not just to understand, but be part of things. So verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations, ascribe to him glory and strength. So recognize him, submit to him, regard him, value him. And then bring an offering and come into his courts, verse 8 says. This is an invitation to be part of the worship. It's an invitation to say the Lord is King, verse 10. It's an invitation for all to recognize him as Lord and to tremble and worship, verse 9. So here is the grace of these verses. This is why these verses are precious. The nations who've spent their time dishonoring the Lord and adoring idols are still invited into this worship. They're still invited to worship the true God. God doesn't write them off. God doesn't reject them. So they do get to go into his courts with an offering. He still wants the worship of former rebels. People like us. And people scattered around the world. That's part of the motivation we have, that the gospel can go anywhere and to anyone. That there is no passport check when it comes to the gospel. There's no visa check. There's no qualification check. The only qualification is being made in God's image. That's the one qualification. Which means that when we think about a mission partner, when they consider a situation to go to, we might well work through with a mission partner whether the place they're talking about seems sensible, given the mission partner's experience and their gifts and their story. We might think in detail about particular needs that are on the ground where they're going to. Is it pioneering sort of gospel work? Is it church planting? Are they training and supporting local believers? Is it Bible college work, like the Skippers or the Ox families are involved in? We might work out all of that kind of detail, but it doesn't have to be this question. Does this people group qualify for the gospel? Is this nation in scope? Does this culture deserve gospel focus and attention? Guys, there is no culture and no people who deserve his grace. But there is also no culture and no people who are not embraced by his grace, and his grace doesn't reach out to. So what a glorious invitation this is. God deserves the adoration of all, but he welcomes the adoration of all. And so I think we need to see that if the Lord has this expansive, extensive heart for all peoples in all places, we develop something along the same lines as that. Not that we can feel this with the same intensity or breadth that the Lord does, but we might develop a particular heart for a particular people group or support a particular mission partner. We are finite. That's inevitable. But there shouldn't be a writing off of work in certain places or indifference to mission unless it's kind of here with local people that I see and know. We care about what God cares about. We get on board with his agenda. We care about the people the Lord does. So if he welcomes and he invites and is passionate about people from every tribe and tongue and nation, then we should be too. Whether that's those who are now living here in Beeston or those who are living in North Africa who have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. We want all people everywhere to come to a knowledge of the truth and to have an opportunity to hear about Christ and to turn from idols to the living God. And if we develop a heart like that, that will not leave us unmoved in decisions that we make. That will inevitably impact what we pray about when we're on our own. It will inevitably impact where our money goes from the salary that went into our bank account this week. It will inevitably impact how we might use our holiday time or who we stay in regular contact with. To grow in a heart like God's, to see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to put our hands to these things. So we've seen a glorious salvation and a glorious God and a glorious invitation. But from the last little cluster, let's see our glorious joy. The last little cluster of verses 11 to 13, they all begin with the word let, and they all contain the word joy or rejoice. Joy or rejoice. This glorious God is not to be taken lightly, is he? He is to be worshipped in the splendor of his holiness. And we tremble before him, verse 9 tells us. And you know, the words of judgment at the end of verse 10 might lead us to a picture of kind of God coming to judge and a sense of fear and terror. But actually, the creation, notice, is full of joy at God coming to judge. One writer has said that the picture we should have in our minds at this point in the psalm is not so much of a judge rendering decisions from a bench as that of a creator putting everything in his creation back in order, appraising it, assessing it, fixing it. So the creation is full of joy as the judge restores and puts everything right. I feel like I've found myself more and more over recent years ending up preaching with a note of focus on the new creation and the restoration of all things. And that is because the gospel of God is a personal and individual thing that he's doing in particular lives, and we give him thanks for that, but it is also a global and a cosmic thing that he is doing. God is not only doing the work in precise individual lives, which he is, but he is also mending the world. He's also in the business of restoring the creation back to what it should be. And he will do that at the return of the Lord Jesus. And that is a cause of rejoicing. Well, how does global mission fit into that? Well, I think in this way, that the gospel does not only go out to everyone so that they avoid a Christless and a lost eternity. That is a truth that we need to soberly face, that those who die outside of Christ will face God's judgment outside of Christ. But the great motivation of mission is not only avoiding the judgment to come, it is being part of the restoration ahead. Being part of this joyful reality of knowing Christ and his presence in a restored creation. We don't only want people to avoid the horrors of hell without God, but to appreciate the joy of life with God. There is a joy to be had. There is a hope for our world, for the future of our world. And that hope is not, it is not technology dependent, and it is not leader dependent, and it is not education dependent, but it is Christ dependent. That's where our hope lies. And that's what we're inviting people into. That's what we are seeking to make known to people, so that they celebrate a glorious salvation, they appreciate a glorious God, they embrace a glorious invitation, and they enter into a glorious joy. That is why global mission is a great thing to be stuck into. That's why it's an essential thing to be part of, whether it is supporting or sending, whether it is praying or practicing and getting involved, whether it is giving or going. We get the privilege of this. We get the privilege of being part of this glorious agenda of God sending out this great message of the gospel about a great God with a great invitation and great joy of what God has for us ahead. And that's why we must be individuals who are concerned about this and a church who continue to have this high on our agenda, passionate about it. Not because it's a kind of thing that, well, we're just going to choose to be involved in this because it's a nice thing and we've got lots of mission partners and we don't want to just cut them off, but because this is what God's about. This is right at the heart of what he's doing. Let's take a moment to pray before we sing together. Father, thank you so much that your excellence, your glory, the grandness of your salvation is not enough to be retained and prized by just a few, but it deserves to be out into the world and for people of every tribe, tongue and nation to be part of it. Lord, thank you so much that that's your desire, that image bearers across our planet come to embrace the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as the gospel goes out in situations today, particularly perhaps where there's very little gospel work happening, that there would be stunning fruit today for the gospel, that the Spirit would be mightily at work drawing people to embrace Jesus for the first time, and that your people would be built up and strengthened, and that Christ will see the fruit of his labor. Christ will see his great salvation flooding out, Lord, across our world and into hearts and lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.